Living with uncertainty can take its toll. The normal day-to-day is replaced with fear, worry, doubt. When our normal is disrupted, our surroundings begin to feel weak. Foundations begin to rattle. Our lives become disoriented. As time goes on, we begin to lose sight of the one constant on our journey: Jesus. The fear is consuming, the worry draining, the doubt painful. Even in our darkest moments, when the last thread of hope has unraveled from our being, we must dwell on truth. We must remember, no matter what is happening around us, God is still sovereign. Today, let us dwell on the truth of Easter. The stone has been rolled away. The grave has been rendered powerless. Death has transformed to life. In our fear, He is still risen. In our worry, He is still victorious. In our doubt, He is still alive. When everything seems hopeless, the hope of Easter remains.
This video reminds us that we are living in a time of a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anxiety, and a lot of people just wondering what the future holds, whether that be what that means for our students, what that means for our businesses, what that means for our own personal life. We have a lot of questions right now in light of everything that we're facing. And yet, when we think about those times of uncertainty, fear, anxiety, and maybe even a sense of hopelessness, I'm reminded that that is very similar to the feelings that the disciples were experiencing that Easter morning before they saw Jesus alive. We understand that following Jesus' death, the disciples found themselves facing uncertainty, facing fear and hopelessness. But we know that the resurrection changed everything for them. As we reflect upon that truth today and the incredible truth to know that Jesus is risen, I'd like us to take a moment to look at John 20, and we're going to walk through this encounter and see how Mary and these other disciples went from having questions to having a renewed conviction that Jesus is Lord and that the Lord was risen. Turn with me to John 20, verses 1 through 11. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he stooped to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in its place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." John 20, verse 16 through 18, it keeps going. It says, Jesus in this moment says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. When we reflect on this account, we see that the disciples are in a state of confusion. You can imagine, after walking with Jesus for 3 years and not quite getting all of the times that Jesus was giving words about who he was and what would come when he went to Jerusalem, we know that in this moment, and it's even said in the text, that they did not yet understand what the scriptures had taught, that Jesus must rise from the dead. They're confused. So they go to the temple, and there's this thought that someone has removed the body. And so Mary and the women that had gathered to prepare the body and do what they had to wait on doing because of Passover and the Friday to anoint Jesus' body, they had to wait, and they had no idea where he was at. And you can sense the anxiety, even in the question, that they don't know where Jesus is. We see John and Peter go, and only John, who's unnamed in this account, John, the other disciple that's listed here, it says that he saw and he believed. Mary, though, on the outside, is outside the tomb and weeping. John is the exception here of someone who sees the empty tomb and begins to connect the dots of what is going on. But as a whole, the disciples are confused. There's an anxiety in what they're experiencing. Mary stands outside weeping. She looks in and sees these angels and are asked directly. She's asked directly by the angels and then again by Jesus, who she doesn't yet recognize. "Why are you weeping?" Mary, in this moment, doesn't fully understand. And it's only in the moment where Jesus turns to her and says her name that she recognizes her master and that he is alive. And in that moment, you see the change in Mary. And this section that we just read ends with Mary going out and saying, "I have seen the Lord." That is why on Easter Sunday, we gather as Christians and obviously gathering in a very different way this year. But we proclaim each Easter Sunday, we proclaim the truth. He is risen. And in many traditions, we respond with, "He is risen indeed." That truth, the truth of Jesus' resurrection, not only had an impact on those early disciples when they saw that their master was alive, but it's the fact and the truth of Jesus' resurrection that changes the lives for all believers. The truth that Jesus is alive and what we celebrate in the resurrection is something that is critical and foundational to the Christian life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8 reads, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." in this summary, you see Paul summarizing the basic gospel message that we understand that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, he was buried, but that on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, he rose again. That was central. This is the gospel message of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we also see in this not only the implication for those who have witnessed Christ and his resurrection, and even in Paul describing himself as one that is untimely born, that Jesus again appeared to him on his road to Damascus. The resurrection and the truth of the resurrection changed the lives of not only the apostles, of Paul, but the resurrection has been changing the lives of Christians for over 2,000 years. When we think about that truth that about the resurrection, we understand that the resurrection changes everything. I realize that some of you may be hearing this and may be wondering, can we really be confident in the resurrection of Christ? And while we could take a whole other message to address the reason that we can have confidence in this truth, I just want to point to a few resources and to address that for those that might struggle with that truth and the reality, just to share a few thoughts. One, if you're looking for resources, if you find yourself struggling with the incredible miracle of the resurrection, I encourage you to check out Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ or The Case for Easter. A more academic work by William Lane Craig, The Sun Rises, or his website, Reasonable Faith. Ravi Zacharias has a lot of good resources as well, but there are resources out there that help us understand that putting our faith and trust in the true event, the historic event of Jesus' resurrection, it's not blind faith. It's putting our confidence and faith in our truth, or in our lives, into something that is true. You know, as I reflected on my own life and my own convictions, there I'll just share three short points that answer the question for me of can I be confident of Jesus' resurrection? Because if putting my faith and trust in his resurrection changes everything, I want to be certain. And I believe I can be certain of this truth. One of the first things is just the recognition that the tomb is empty. Jesus was buried, the tomb was empty. And those two truths are undisputed. We also understand that Jesus in Acts 15, or 1 Corinthians, Acts 15, we see that Jesus appeared to over 500 people, most of whom are still alive. We understand that in that statement of most of them are still alive, it's the word is saying to those who are hearing those words to say, look, you can even go and talk to these people who saw Jesus face to face. They were eyewitnesses to this event. The disciples, though, I think are the greatest example of why I can put my confidence in the resurrection. Because when we look at the life of the disciples and we see how they react to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, and then see how they lived their lives for Christ, and how each of the disciples were willing to die, were willing to suffer, and to be persecuted for their conviction about who Jesus was and what Jesus did on the cross and that Jesus rose from the dead, when I see what they were willing to suffer, it gives me conviction that they truly believed. This is illustrated in Chuck Colson's work. Chuck Colson, if you don't know who Chuck Colson is, he back in the 70s served as special counsel to President Richard Nixon. He was known as President Nixon's hatchet man. And he was caught up in the Watergate scandal in one of the Watergate seven. He later went to prison for what he did during this controversy. But it was while he was in prison that Colson came to faith in Christ. And later he went on to form Prison Fellowship Ministry and another ministry that helped people develop a Christian worldview. But I want to read these words from Chuck Colson, because when he reflected on his experience of what he experienced in Watergate and trying to maintain a lie, it was sobering to him, and he realized the truth when he looked at the accounts of the disciples of the resurrection. Colson said this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? It's absolutely impossible. Today, I stand here with great conviction and confidence that I can put my faith and trust in who Jesus is, in what he did on the cross for me, and in his resurrection. And I encourage you today to place your own faith and confidence in Jesus. Today, I'd like us just to take a moment to think about the full implications for those of us that put our faith and trust in Christ and our confidence in his resurrection. What are the implications of that for our lives? I believe when we look at that and reflect on that question, there's both a past, a present, and a future aspect of those implications for our lives. And we're going to start with looking at the past. When we look back at the cross and we look back at what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection, we understand that there is an implication for us right now. And to summarize that, it's in the truth that our sins are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. We understand that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He took our sin upon himself, and he laid down his life and died a horrific death upon the cross for each one of us. Jesus took the weight of the sin of the world upon himself. And when we think about the truth of the resurrection, we understand that the resurrection shows that what Jesus did on the cross for us was effective because Jesus conquered death, proving that he truly is Lord. 1 Peter 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see this truth reflected even in Romans 6, verses 5 through 8, where we not only look at what Jesus did in his death and in his resurrection, but as we unite with him and identify with him in his death and resurrection, we understand the significant truth of what God does in us and through us when we put our faith in this truth. Romans 6, 5 through 8 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him." As Christians, we not only celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us and taking our sin and offering us forgiveness, but even as Christians, when we choose to put our lives in his hands and choose to follow him, when we follow Jesus in baptism, the picture of baptism that we see in Romans 6 reminds us that as we go under the water, it's our old life dying in Christ, with Christ. And when we come out of the water, it's the very life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, living through us as we come out as a new person, as a new creature. This is at the heart of Christianity. When we look at the resurrection and understand what Jesus did on the cross and in his death, and then in conquering death and being raised to new life, we understand that this is at the foundation of what we believe. The reality is, and something that's been helpful for me over the years, when we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, we understand that there's a difference between being religious and putting our faith in Christ and experiencing true Christianity. Religion focuses on what we try to do to earn God's favor. It's like we go through the hoops. We just continue to do things to try to make God want us or love us. What a grateful truth to know that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. True Christianity isn't focused on what we do to earn God's favor, to earn God's salvation, to earn anything from Him. True Christianity is putting our faith and our hope not in what we do, but in what Jesus did, both on the cross and in His resurrection. When we put our faith and our trust completely in Jesus, we experience the change of new birth. We experience the hope of eternity, and we experience the joy of knowing Christ in His presence and the presence of God's Spirit in our life right here and right now. Looking back at what Jesus did in His death and His resurrection gives us a hope for today, but it also, as we look, and I'm going to skip over the present and look to the future. We looked at the past, now looking at the future, we understand that we look at Jesus' death and His resurrection, that Jesus, in His resurrection, proved that death was defeated. And it's in Christ and His resurrection that we find the hope of our own resurrection and the hope of eternity for each one of us who have put our faith and trust in Him. Paul speaks of this truth in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do have or who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Paul speaks to this moment at Jesus' coming where the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51 through 53, talks about this moment and understanding that there are basically two options for us. We either, if we die before Christ's return, we have the hope of being resurrected in that moment when Jesus returns. But we also understand that if we're alive when Jesus returns, that we will be changed in that moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 53 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality." When we reflect on that moment of Jesus' return and we reflect on the promise of our own future resurrection, we understand that Jesus is our blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, I want to encourage you to reflect in your own life and ask, have you come to a place as a Christ follower? Have you come to a place in your life that you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus and what He's done on the cross that not only gives you a confidence that your sins are forgiven, that gives you a confidence to know that you know Christ and that you're following Him, but that you have a hope for your future? The importance of hope is so critical. Over the years, as I've worked as a chaplain in crisis situations, I've often found that there are often times where your words are not as important as your presence of just being there with that person when they're experiencing a deep loss or deep tragedy. But even in the darkest moments, there's a place for giving seeds of hope, to be able to look at someone and say, "I know this is bad, but it's going to get better." Being able to offer hope is critical. And as a Christian, we have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope of Christ's return. We have the hope of eternity. The late Emil Brunner theologian once said, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." When we give up hope, we lose so much. And as Christians, we don't have to give up hope. Even in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're reminded that when we even grieve, when someone we love dies, we grieve, but we don't have to grieve as those without hope, because we know that the dead in Christ will rise again. We've looked at the past, we've looked at the future. Living with that hope, and it will guide us in this present moment. But is there something more? Is there something more about the present experience of the resurrection for those who put their faith and trust in Christ? And I just want to read a few scriptures that remind us that we don't just live between the cross and Christ's return, looking back at what Jesus has done for us and looking forward to his return and for our own resurrection. We also live in this in-between time with the joy of knowing Jesus' presence with us. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. For those of us that put our faith and trust in Christ, we understand that not only do we celebrate that Jesus rose, but we celebrate that Jesus is alive today. And we experience that in our own lives as Christ comes to live in us and live through us. Galatians 2:20, Paul shares it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do we understand that as Christians, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that we're not only forgiven, but that Christ comes in to fill us and to fill us with God's Spirit so that we experience new life in him? And it's the very presence of Christ in our lives that empowers us to live the life that he has called us to. Every day we celebrate the resurrection when we just surrender our lives anew to him so that Jesus might live in us and through us. Because our lives give testimony. When we do that, our lives give testimony that Jesus is alive. And we're all invited into that type of a fellowship, into that type of a relationship with Jesus. In John's Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, we see a verse. It's not written to non-believers. It's actually written to the church. And it says this, these are Jesus' words to the church and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." That image we see in that verse is often portrayed in the painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Knocking at the door of our hearts and our lives. And most of those paintings, if you look carefully, there's no handle on the outside of the door. Because Jesus won't force himself into our lives. He wants us to invite him in. And today, I pray that you have done that. I pray that you've come to a place of not only celebrating Easter as an event, but that you have experienced the resurrection of Christ in your own life, that you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only that your sins are forgiven, but that your hope and trust is in Christ and that Jesus lives in you. Come to a point in my message that I've wrestled with whether or not I'm going to sing this or read this, and I think I'm going to try to sing it. But I grew up in the church, and I grew up singing an old hymn that's been one of my favorites, and I know it's one of our favorites here at Warren Alliance too. At least it's one of my favorites. But the message of the great hymn, "He Lives," reminds us of this truth, of the power of the resurrection and the implications of living a life in which the resurrected Christ is living in us and through us. The song, first verse and chorus says, "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The words of that song remind us of a most simple and yet incredible truth in the Christian life. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've repented, we've turned from our sin, we've turned away from a life where we are calling the shots, where we're controlling life, and where we repent and turn towards Jesus and surrender our lives to him, and we believe, we put our faith and our confidence and trust in Jesus and what he has done for us, there is a change that happens. What John 3 describes as new birth, the new life that God desires to give. That new birth, that new life comes when Jesus comes, the resurrected Christ comes to live in us and through us. And I hope, I know some of you were singing along to that song. Some of you know that truth and you know that experience of having your faith and trust in Christ and knowing what it means to have Jesus walking with you, talking with you, and experiencing him day by day. It's my prayer for each of you that are hearing this and watching this week that you would know that truth, that you would look at who Jesus is, reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for you, and remember the truth, the most incredible truth, that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and that you would choose to turn your life to him and put your faith and trust in him. And invite him to come into your life to lead you, to fill you with his spirit, that he might live in you and through you, so that the world may know that Jesus lives. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, you said that you were the resurrection and the life. Lord, we just pray that today in this moment that we would renew our confidence, our faith, and our trust in you. That we would put our faith and trust completely in you and in the truth of not only who you are, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You came to live the perfect life and to give your life for each one of us. But Lord, the grave could not keep you. Death could not hold you. And we thank you, Lord, for the incredible truth of resurrection that not only gives us the hope of eternity, the hope of our own resurrection, but gives us the joy of experiencing life with you, where you, Jesus, in the power of your resurrection, you come to live in us and to fill us and to lead us. Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout this week, as we move beyond this Easter weekend, day by day, I just pray that as we continue to keep our faith fixed on you, Jesus, may the world see and know, Jesus, that you are alive because they see you alive in each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.